I'm right here, and I was just worshiping God, and I noticed, again, all of the presence. These are just a symbolic gesture towards the understanding that God has given us so much, and He continues to give us. And there are, if you want to put it in that term, presents available for us, particularly in the presence of the Lord, different presents. And I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it be a shame if He gave us all these gifts and we neglected to open them? Yeah. What if we just left them all there and said, God is so good. Look at all the gifts that He's given us. And that's it. And see, that's what we're trying to push through and beyond in this series that we're doing on the gifts of the Spirit. There are so many good things that God wants to do in our midst, so many things that He desires and the Spirit is trying to urge and prompt us to move into, but we have a tendency to leave those gifts just kind of hanging there. We don't want to do that. Gary, you're going to have a chance to share that word, and the rest of you we'll have a chance at the end of this service. You know, one of the things I'm hoping that we begin to do is that as I teach and you become more aware and more knowledgeable about these gifts and how they operate, that you will begin to test them out a little bit. That you'll begin to open yourself up for the Spirit at the end of the service. And I'm hoping, like last week, Pastor Ben comes up and plays a little bit and gives us an opportunity to once again, focus on the Lord and what the Spirit might be saying, because that's good stuff. That's an excellent opportunity after the preaching of the Word to then respond in kind to what you've just learned and what you've heard and allow the Spirit to use you in a way that's going to benefit the rest of us. We'll talk more about that when we get towards the end. But I am encouraging you to step out in faith tonight. You know, a lot of people are confused about the gifts of the Spirit and how they operate. And of course, it's kind of interesting. Some of them think that the gifts of the Spirit operate by the sovereign will of God. Let me tell you what I mean. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are given as God wills, but the exercise of them, the manifestation of those gifts, is dependent upon the believer. When we don't see the gifts in operation, it's not likely that God did not will for someone to step forward in His prompting by the Spirit to minister with those gifts of the Spirit. It's more likely that we were not in union with the Spirit. It's more likely that we were not yielding to the Spirit. And that's why we don't see more of the gifts within our church, in our services here, or within the community as we minister or have opportunity to share with others. I don't want to confuse you. Of course, it is the Holy Spirit that dictates the moment and the mode of the manifestation of that gift. But it is the responsibility of you and I, it is the responsibility of the believer to see the fulfillment of that manifestation come to life. You know, well, here, let me give you an example, so to speak. I'm trying to see who's out there tonight. Oh, Karen. Karen is hungry. She doesn't know that, maybe, but Karen is really hungry. Now, what I'd like you to do is stand up if you fit any of these criteria. How many of you have a car here in the parking lot that you came in? Stand up. If you have a car in the parking lot, great. Excellent. Look at how many people there are that have cars. Now, how many of you have the authority, by that I mean a driver's license, where you could actually drive and go somewhere if I prompted you to? If that's you, you can still stay standing. Okay? If you don't, then have a seat. Yeah. All right. So let's say I recognize the need in the house is Karen. She is starving. She's, you know, her glucose is all out of whack because she needs food. And I say, I need a volunteer who can run to the Pizza Hut and pick up a large pizza with pepperoni and cheese glob and, oh, all the sausage and the mushrooms. Well, yeah, look, everybody's going, hey, I kind of like this. All right, so I say, I need someone to go do that. We have this obvious need. I'm aware of it. I'm asking for a volunteer. And look at all of the people here who would be capable of doing it. But what if it didn't happen? Everybody sit down. What if when I said, I need a volunteer to do this, you were aware of it because you heard me say it, but if everybody just sat down, nobody went to the Pizza Hut, the need in our house would be unmet. I know, some of you are so sharp, you're catching on to exactly what I mean here. That's why we are encouraged to stir up the Spirit in 2 Timothy 1:6. Because within this group, a majority of you, probably pretty close to the same percentage that stood up, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is available. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are there for the work in the body. But if you're not yielded to it, if you're not listening to the Spirit, if you either don't hear the prompting of the Spirit, because at that moment he has a desire to meet that need, or if you did hear it but you don't respond, you hold back, you're shy about it, the need in our body doesn't get met. This is why it's important, and that's why I'm encouraging you to step out in faith and take a chance. Pastor Ben says it's okay to mess up now and then. In fact, he admit he might have done it tonight. He's setting an example for us. It's okay. Did I just make a mistake there? It's okay. That's right. We need to stir up the gifts. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Stir up those gifts. You know, it's not unusual for a person to get excited, all excited about the gifts of the Spirit. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. But as time goes on, they've allowed even that one gift that they really operated in to become dormant in their lives. Again, Paul told Timothy another time, in 1 Timothy 4:14, he said, don't neglect the gifts. Don't neglect the gifts. God has a purpose for his body. And he has a purpose for you operating in his body. And he has a purpose for the gifts of the Spirit operating through you to his body and the world. And if we neglect the gifts, we forsake the purposes of God. We forsake the building of his kingdom and the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I don't know everybody, I don't know every situation, but I do know this, in this crowd, there are a multitude of unmet needs. God's presence and his Spirit is here, desiring to meet those needs. He's provided a variety of gifts, hallelujah, we've been talking about them, a variety of gifts that enable us to meet those needs. But the manifestation of those gifts is dependent on yielded, faithful believers, those who are sensitive to the Spirit. And if we don't, well, it doesn't happen. You know, the days of an angel coming down and stirring the water so that the first person in the pool could get healed is done and gone and long past. And ain't how it works anymore. Thank God. I mean, I guess that was okay if you were the first one in the pool, but for everybody else, it was tough luck. Hang around, maybe next time. But see, now that gift of healing will manifest through believers in faith laying hands on the sick. You know, some of our shortcomings may be due to just a lack of knowledge. I acknowledge that. You know, if you don't really understand it all, well, it's kind of hard to be bold and you know, faithfully step forward. But we're dealing with that in these messages, right? You're learning, and I'm encouraging. So sometimes it's just a lack of knowledge. We're ignorant of the gifts, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12:1. We're ignorant of their operation. This is going to help with that. But ignorance isn't the biggest hindrance. I think by far the greatest hindrance to the free flowing of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts that should be manifesting in our service is our lack of faith. And I don't mean that you don't believe. I mean, you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, or you probably wouldn't be here. You believe that there is healing and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. All of that is one of those things that we've all come to accept. We know, and we say, yeah, amen. We believe that. That's why we come to this church, because they talk about that. They preach that. They allow words of wisdom and words of knowledge and words of prophecy to be spoken in the service. So you believe that. That's not the lack of faith I'm talking about. There has to be a boldness to our faith in the operation of the gifts, or they will not manifest, or they won't work properly. Knowledge will help you to overcome fear. It'll help you to overcome your ignorance of the gifts, but we cannot neglect stirring ourselves up and taking that bold step of faith when the Spirit urges. Something that when the Spirit manifests itself through the gifts, that the believer is practically forced to carry out that ministry in spite of their own will. You know, they just think, well, I think I should be doing that, but if I really was supposed to, the Spirit would just kind of push me and make me a new... No. And in fact, if somebody says, I just couldn't help myself, the Holy Spirit made me do whatever, you know, that really wasn't the Spirit of God. Spirit of God is never going to violate your own free will. And if you decide, I'm not going to do it, he's not going to make you. If you decide to be shy, he'll let you sit back in the corner and be shy. It's never the case that the Holy Spirit is going to violate our own will. So that means our faith has to be exercised. It's a cooperative endeavor, and our cooperation with the Holy Spirit is necessary. He's not going to do it without us, but he can't do it if we don't cooperate. Well, let me say this. He chooses not to do it if we don't do our part. Our cooperation is necessary. So, you know, trust me in this. The Holy Spirit's never going to violate your will, but he is hoping that you will cooperate and be yielded, be willing at the prompting of the Spirit. So if we don't yield, there'll be no manifestation, and needs will go unmet. And God's desire and his purpose for the body will be hindered. Hey, no pressure. If you're okay with that, nope, don't let that bother you. Let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. A refresher a little bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Amen. We do not want to be ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit. We need to know what the gifts are. We need to know how they operate. Now, I mentioned last week there are 9 spiritual gifts that are talked about here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. We'll look at that closer. And there are gifts of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits. We're going to focus on those tonight. I refer to those as the knowledge gifts or the knowing gifts. Then there are those action gifts, faith, miracles, healing, and then speaking gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. We're going to cover all of these before we're done with this series. Tonight, again, I'm going to focus on those first three. And even though we're talking about these nine gifts of the Spirit that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, it would be a mistake to take Paul's list here and just assume that these are all of the gifts of the Spirit. As we mentioned last week, Pastor Ben alluded to them earlier tonight in his introduction. There are other gifts that are spiritual in nature. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 29, Paul mentions apostles and prophets and teachers in combination with some of the gifts that we're going to talk about, the nine gifts of the Spirit that he deals with in verses 8 through 10. There are other areas in the Bible that deal with gifts. And again, we mentioned some of those last week. Some obviously are spiritual in nature that we find in Ephesians 4, 11 and in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Paul did not claim in this passage to deal with every spiritual gift. There's a whole lot more. There's, you know, if we took nine gifts out of this and set those aside, well, you still have a whole bunch of other gifts that God has given. And many of them are spiritual in nature. But this is referring, you know, we're focusing in on what we refer to as, or what he refers to as, the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of these gifts for the good of the body. So let's start in verse 8. There are a lot of gifts. Paul just doesn't want you to be ignorant about them. And in verse 8, it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." So let's start with wisdom. Wisdom, if we just, you know, look at that, there is a natural wisdom and there is a godly wisdom. The wisdom of God isn't relegated to just the spiritual gift of a word of wisdom. Divine wisdom is available to everyone who wants it. Think about that. That in itself is a gift, because it says, you know, that we are invited to seek God's wisdom, to ask Him, and it's promised to us that when we ask, we will receive it. James 1:5 tells us that if we ask for wisdom, God is going to be generous and He's going to give it to us without fault. Praise God. Godly wisdom can be gained apart from this gift of the Spirit. So that's not all we're talking about when we're talking about wisdom, but you know, we're differentiating this particular gift, the gift of the Spirit. You can see in Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus, in his young days, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So you can grow in wisdom apart from this gift of wisdom that we're talking about. And in fact, there are two separate areas of wisdom if you want to look at it that way. So when we're talking about the word of wisdom, what is it are we talking about? We're talking about a fragment of divine wisdom that is given by a supernatural means for a specific function. Okay? A fragment of divine wisdom given by supernatural means for a specific function. And we could say the same thing about the word of knowledge. It's a fragment of divine knowledge given by supernatural means for a specific situation. Now, we can see in Scripture that God imparts wisdom and He imparts knowledge in a variety of ways. In a variety of ways. You might hear an audible voice. You might see visions. You might have dreams. And most often in the context of the gifts of the Spirit manifesting, as we're talking about tonight, it's through direct intuition. You just have this intuition, this sense, this, all of a sudden, you have an understanding. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, it says, "The Spirit gives a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge." The Holy Spirit does not impart to any individual the entire wisdom of God. Yeah. And better for us, the Holy Spirit does not impart to an individual all of God's wisdom or knowledge about a person or a situation. He gives us just a word. Just a word, a small amount of his ability. Whatever is necessary to deal with that situation at hand. All right? See, some people have had a misunderstanding about this. They thought that the person who operates in a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom would know everything about them. And you might have seen this too in your Christian life if you've been around long enough. You get somebody who supposedly operates in these gifts who comes and they visit a church, and you'll find some people scared and they go to the back because they don't want to be seen. They don't want to be in that guy's presence because what if he reads their mail and he can tell you everything about them? That's not the way it works. That's not God's desire. God wants to impart through this gift of wisdom or knowledge the one thing that might be needful or necessary to fulfill the purpose at that moment. So don't worry that, you know, if I all of a sudden feel like the word of knowledge is coming to pass here and I start speaking, I'm not going to be able to tell you everything about your life and every sin that you may have committed and everything that you did that you'd be embarrassed if it was brought into the open. It's just not the way the gift of the Spirit works. So don't fear. Relax. Take it easy. That one bit of knowledge that does get revealed, typically it's not embarrassing, but if it is, you'll find a great sense of breakthrough because of it. God is revealing it for a very specific purpose, and it's going to be a blessing and edify you in a way that couldn't happen any other way. All right. Fear not, it's not everything that God knows about you or even about a situation. And, you know, on the other side of that coin, there have been some people who thought that when they operate in that gifts, that it, instead of the Spirit just giving them a word, the Spirit gave them a paragraph. And some folks just thought that the Spirit gave them a whole chapter, and they just go on and on instead of just sticking to the word that the Lord gave them. The Lord gave them a word, and they ended up just expounding on that word. And there's a trap that you can fall into that. Pay attention to what the Spirit is revealing. Pay attention. Be sensitive to what God is wanting to impart, and then let it just be that. You can't add anything to it that is going to benefit anyone other than what God has already given. Your wisdom is not going to supersede God's. So don't feel like you have to expound on it. Don't feel like you even really have to explain it. If you get a word, give the word and let the word do the work that God intended for it to do. All right. The word of wisdom. Wisdom involves understanding and the application of good judgment. That's according to the American Heritage Dictionary. I thought that's good concept of wisdom. It involves understanding and then applying good judgment to that or with that understanding. So the word of wisdom is simply a supernatural imparting of God's understanding and direction for a given individual or circumstance. Again, this is a spiritual gift, and it's supernatural. It's supernatural. It is not based upon human knowledge. It's not based upon knowledge of the person or knowledge of the circumstance. It comes supernaturally. And Jesus operated in this gift all the time. And often, you know, these gifts are intertwined as Jesus intertwined the gift of knowledge with the gift of prophecy and in his personal teachings and words of wisdom. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish. Sometimes you can read a paragraph of what Jesus has said, you know, that red letter stuff, and you'll go, oh, well, there's wisdom. Oh, there's a word of knowledge. Oh, there's prophecy right there. And you could go on, and then in a moment he's going to lay hands on somebody and they're going to get healed. And so they all kind of intertwine at times. But don't feel like you have to have three or four of them working at the same time. Just follow the Spirit. Just be open to what the Spirit wants to do at that moment. Two examples of Jesus operating in the, you know, the word of knowledge and wisdom. Just Mark 1:44. Jesus says to somebody, "See that you say nothing to anyone, or see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." After the healing, he gave them a word of wisdom. Now that you've gotten healed, go do this. Take care of this. This is needful that you do this right now. John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." That's a word of wisdom. You got healed. Now don't go mess it up. Don't be sinning anymore. You're clean. Move on. Follow God. I believe Paul operated in the word of wisdom in Acts 27 in a number of places, if you read through that whole chapter. But take a look at Acts 27, verse 26. Paul is trying to encourage those that he's on this ship with that is about to be destroyed. And they've been struggling against the storm for quite some time. And Paul tells them, word of knowledge, "However, we must run aground on a certain island. In order for everything to turn out the way that God intended, they were going to have to run aground." Now, I'm sure that's not what the captain of the ship wants to hear. No, let's ride this thing out. Paul has wisdom from God on this. An angel spoke to him. But we'll get into more of that in just a moment. That's wisdom Paul is imparting. And now there's also the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is that supernatural imparting of knowledge about an individual or about a circumstance which the person operating in that gift did not discern naturally. In other words, again, it's supernatural. It's not something that, you know, "I got a pretty sharp brain and I can figure this thing out." No, it comes in a way that you couldn't have come with up on your own. All right? So in Acts chapter 27, again, Paul is talking in verse 23. He says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you." This is a word of knowledge. Everybody else is fearing they are going to die, but Paul knows they're not going to. How does he know that? It's a supernatural impartation of knowledge to Paul. "For there," he says in verse 23, "there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid.'" And he goes on. So his word of knowledge in this particular case came by way of an angel. Where a word of wisdom is a supernatural impartation of God's understanding and direction, a word of knowledge is also that supernatural impartation of facts related to a situation or an individual. And again, Jesus operated in this gift many times, even to the extent of telling people their names. I love these kind of stories. How many of you love it when a visiting minister comes in, or maybe even somebody here who just, they knew right off that God had imparted a name to them, and they just went and talked to a total stranger and said, "God shared something with me, and you're Fred, right? How did you know?" And they go on and they tell them whatever it is that the Spirit imparted to them. And it has dramatic effect. Here in Luke 19, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And it says, verse 2, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus,'" how did he know his name? "'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" And so he made haste and he came down and he joyfully received him, and on and on. Hallelujah. Jesus often knew things about people that he could not have known otherwise. In 1 John, verse 44, or not 1 John, but John 1, verse 44, at least that's where we'll start. It says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's kind of insulting. But Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Amazing. Amazing. John 4:16. One of the most miraculous examples of this gift, I'm just giving you some examples to kind of open up your mind to the possibilities of how God can work within this group and any moment that you're out and about his business. One of the most miraculous examples of this gift of knowledge came when he sent his disciples to prepare for the last Passover in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 13. He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." How does Jesus know this? I mean, think about what he's saying here. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and they came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Jesus' physical mind was not any more capable of knowing all of these details of things happening in a distant time and place than anybody else. Jesus knew these things through his spirit, not his mind. Through his spirit. And it's amazing how specific this word of knowledge that we see here in this passage was. Many people, you know, carried pitchers around on their heads, but they usually were women. Not many men could be found carrying pitchers of water in that day. It was unusual for a man to carry a pitcher of water. And that man had to go, think about this, you could just walk into town, "Oh, there's a guy with a pitcher of water on his head." What if he went to the wrong place? I mean, what if he ended up going into the palace of King Herod or something? You know, what would happen then? No, he couldn't go to just any old place, any old house. It had to be a place that had a large upper room, just as Jesus said, a place that was prepared and already furnished. A small upper room or a large upper room, or any number of other possibilities might have changed this whole story. This is a lot like the time when Jesus sent his disciples ahead to get a donkey. Told them to go into Jerusalem and find this colt that would be tied up and that he would ride. That's in Mark chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. "Go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat." How do you know that? "Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it there." So they went. They found. The colt was there, just as he said. They loosed it. Some of those who stood by said, "What are you doing? Why are you taking that?" They said, "Jesus commanded us to do it," and they let him go. This is amazing stuff. I think we have read these stories so often, we miss the miraculous nature of what's going on here. We just take it for granted. Well, Jesus is, you know, he's the Son of God. Of course, he's going to know this stuff. No, Jesus knew this stuff by the Spirit. By the Spirit. He was the Son of Man, and he operated as a man on the earth. Hallelujah. I mean, I get excited about that a lot. So we're talking about knowledge. We're talking about wisdom. Knowledge is knowing what, You know something that you couldn't have known. It comes in a supernatural way. Wisdom is knowing what to do. Knowledge is knowing what. Wisdom is knowing what to do. So the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge often work hand in hand together. And when one of these gifts operates, the other also often operates, especially when you are ministering to an individual. For instance, the word of knowledge may reveal a problem, but a word of wisdom may apply God's wisdom to that situation. And of course, as we said, the other gifts can come into play as well. Healing, miracles, prophecy, they often complement each other. So let's move on. Knowledge and wisdom. The other knowing gift, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, I'm going to look at the middle of that, where it says, to another discerning of spirits, or some versions translate it, distinguishing between spirits. The discerning of spirits is actually, it's an important part of life, not just of ministry. It's an important part of life. All believers are encouraged to discern between good and evil, right? Hebrews 5:14, I'll read that to you. It says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's not spiritual gifting there. Right? You can learn to discern good and evil through common sense and maturity. You're encouraged to. On the other hand, discerning of spirits is a gift that manifests through the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. The definition I have of discerning of spirits, it is the supernatural ability to distinguish the spiritual influences that are affecting a person or a situation. The supernatural influences, spiritual influences affecting a person or a situation. So the spiritual world is real. And in fact, it's not just as real as the physical world. It is more real than the physical world. The spiritual world is eternal. The physical world, all that you see in this physical structure, that's all temporary. It's all temporary. You live in a spiritual universe. To deny spiritual realities is the essence of materialism. And that's, the dominant thinking in the Western world is ultimate reality is found in material things. That's the downfall of the Western world for the most part. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. The spiritual world, however, does affect the physical world. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God. It talks about angelic spirits. It talks about human spirits. It talks about demonic and satanic spirits. There's a whole lot of spirits going on in that scripture. And we need to be able to discern rightly, oftentimes, what spirit we're dealing with. Things are not always as they appear to be. Now, when I say that there's a lot of talk about spirits in the Bible, let me just give you some lists here. These are some positive spirits that are mentioned in the Bible. The spirit of power, spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, the spirit of love, the spirit of justice, the spirit of life, the spirit of grace, the spirit of self-control, the spirit of truth, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of excellence. Have you read any of this stuff in the Bible? Yeah. Spirit of holiness, the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of faith. those are all pretty good spirits. I want to just kind of languish in that crowd. But how about this? Let me give you another list of negative spirits. Spirit of fear, spirit of jealousy, spirit of uncleanness, the spirit of harlotry, the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of witchcraft, the spirit of bondage, the spirit of slumber, the spirit of heaviness. All of these are talked about in Scripture. The spirit of deception, the spirit of sorrow, the spirit of distress, the spirit of impatience, the spirit of the Antichrist. Yeah, there's a lot of negative spirits as well. And spirits can influence people's thoughts, behaviors, and attitudes. More than you probably knew or wish to acknowledge, you, my friend, have also been influenced by spirits that were not of God. Don't raise any hands. But I have. All of us have the potential to be influenced by evil spirits. And it would be good for us to be able to discern which spirit we're paying attention to, wouldn't it? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." See, the ability to discern spirits is invaluable in ministry, particularly in counseling, because there can be a whole lot of deception going on in a counseling session. Am I right, Pastor Ben? There, you'd be surprised. People who come in and want counsel but often are not really honest with you. Or they are so influenced by a spirit of deception that they can't see truth even when you present them with it. So this is a very valuable gift, again, in ministry of any sort, but in counseling in particular. And think of the spirits that the Bible lists, all that we had there just a moment ago. Would it be helpful to know what spirit is affecting the person that you are dealing with or the situation at hand? Well, yeah. Paul and Silas displayed this distinguishing of spirits in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 starts this way. It says, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Now, if you didn't see that upper part of Scripture there, you know, if all you saw was there was this young girl who cried out, "These are the men of the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation," you'd go, "What a nice gal."
That's awesome.
I mean, wouldn't you? You go, "This." See, we have a little insight where everybody else that was there at the time may not have understood any of that. They just saw this young, sweet gal saying, "These guys are great. They're just proclaiming God." But, verse 18, "She did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit," see, he had some discernment there, a little discerning of what kind of spirit was doing this. "He turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out at that very hour." And of course, it caused a whole big stir, but you have to read that rest of the story on your own. The point is that he was able to detect, even when she was saying what seemed like something good, that it was an evil spirit that was doing that. And obviously, the evil spirit was doing it in a way that would be deceptive and bring about the wrong result for Paul and Silas. And so Paul dealt with it. Hallelujah. You know, when you know the spiritual influence, if it's a godly spirit, you can cooperate with it. But if it's an evil spirit, you can confront and oppose it directly. But if you can't discern one way or the other, well, then you're at its mercy. The gift of the spirit of discernment, or the gift of discernment, will help you to avoid deception. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus warned us. He said, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now, I don't want to unnecessarily concern you, but did you know there are false prophets in the world? And did you know sometimes there are false prophets in the church? Uh-huh. Sometimes so-called prophets are prophesying under the influence of evil spirits. Even more prevalent are those who just presumptuously prophesy from their own spirits. And in, you know, if you just want to get nitpicky, that's kind of an evil spirit in itself, because they, well, one of the purposes of the gift of discerning of spirits is to be able to distinguish the spirit by which a prophet speaks. You know, when a word of prophecy is given, it's good if you allow the Spirit to reveal to you. If you allow that gift that's available to everybody here who's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, allow that gift to operate so that you can discern whether that was truly a word from God or whether that was just somebody having a good idea that day. Sometimes, you know, there are good ideas, but you still want to know, was it God's word? Was it just that guy's word? Was it an evil word? Influenced by an evil spirit? You know, if you don't care about any of the spiritual stuff, well, then it's probably not a big deal. Right? If the spiritual world is no big deal to you, if it doesn't really matter to you, if you're just going to live that material life and just kind of operate from a standpoint of you know, out of your own wits and your own strength, well, this doesn't really much matter to you. But if you want to walk by the Spirit, if you want to understand what God is doing and not be deceived and not dragged in the wrong direction and not be hindered or delayed by other spirits that don't want to see the purposes of God come to pass in your life or in the lives of others or in the life of this community, then this stuff is really important. I wonder how many people, even in the last month, ever thought about the discerning of spirits. Because it's one of those things that we just don't really think much about. One, because sometimes we're ignorant, sometimes because we don't understand how it works, sometimes because we're just willing to go along with whatever and not really get close enough to God to allow Him to teach us and lead us. And I'm not at all saying any of this to make you feel bad or feel condemned. No, because, you know, I can fall into that trap too. It's our human nature. We are just naturally drawn to the natural world that is so obvious to us that oftentimes we neglect to pay attention to the spiritual side of life, the most important side of life. And so we're encouraging you. Not condemning you here, I'm just encouraging you. Start thinking about discernment of spirits. Discerning spirits. I mean, you know, no doubt, this discerning of spirits not only can help you discern the spirit behind a word of prophecy or the spirit behind the actions of some person who may seem to be helping you or may seem to be hindering you, but if you understand the spirit, that brings a whole new clarity to what's going on. It also allows you to see into the spirit world. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, my wife alluded to this last Sunday. That's when, well, I'll just read it to you. Verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Elisha could see into the spirit world. His servant could not. So he prays that he would be able to see. Open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, without this discerning of spirits, without being able to see into the spiritual world to understand what was going on, Elisha might have been panicked too. I know I would have been. I didn't know what was going on, have an army surround me, knowing that they're coming really to take me to the king and kill me. But no, this discerning of spirits is good stuff. You've no doubt heard testimonies of people who have encountered angels or demons. That is part of that working, being able to see into the world of the spirit. The gift of discerning of spirits, however, is not what some people have thought it to be. It says not these. It's not the gift of seeing fault in others. Some people have experienced this. It is not, discerning of spirits is not you being able to detect what's wrong with everybody else. I tell you, you don't need a spiritual gift for that. We're all naturally pretty good at finding fault in others. Am I right? So that's not what the discerning of spirits gift is all about. It is not a gift of discerning of character or intentions. It's for discerning spirits. The spirits behind what you may see as intention or character. If concerning this gift, I've just stirred you up a little bit to start paying attention, to start listening for the Holy Spirit, we have done a lot, because we are so apt to just not really pay attention. And there's lots that I would say more, but then I could be getting in trouble. Because, you know, it's kind of tricky. You can, never mind. Moving right along. We want you to understand these gifts. We want you to begin to function in these gifts. We want you to be open to the Spirit. Now, again, don't just come up with a word of wisdom on your own. We're all subject to the will of God and the Spirit deciding when this gift is going to manifest and for what purpose. And if you try and make that happen on your own, it's just going to be a train wreck. You know, Pastor Ben is going to be cleaning out those stalls because of the mess that was just made. But if you now, being, I hope, more aware of what these gifts do, what they're for, begin to allow yourself to flow with the Spirit, and when that intuition or that urge comes and you sense there's something happening that the Spirit wants you to participate in, that you say willingly, I'm here, okay, and have some boldness, have some faith, and say, I'll take a chance. How many of you, well, don't raise your hands, because I know most of us here have at one point or another, because we are somewhat familiar with the gifts of the Spirit, even if it's a limited way, there have been times when you have felt the Spirit give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy, and you thought, I should go share that. He's like, maybe it's just me. And you don't. And then somebody else shares almost the same thing that you thought you should share. Thankfully, there was somebody else who was willing to be bold enough to do it. But how many times have we thought, no, I won't do that. I'm not sure this is the right time. I'm not sure I should. I'm not sure if it's me, but I really feel this. And then you don't do anything at all. Or as I have done, You know, I debate it long enough, and then the moment is gone, and we're into something else, and it would be out of order to interrupt everything and say, oh, by the way, I know I should have said this a half hour ago, but let me interrupt the sermon now and share the word that I think God gave me. See, it doesn't work that way. What needs to happen is that those little inklings, I don't know how better to put it, because particularly until you get used to the Spirit working, the manifestations, and become more sensitive to it, sometimes it does feel like you're stepping out on a limb. But do it for the sake of the body. I think I heard Pastor Bill ask if someone would go get a pizza. I know I could do it, but I'm not sure he really meant me. And poor Karen is still hungry. She's about to pass out. Because none of us was willing to take that step. And again, stir that gift up and approach it with faith, which means with boldness. I've often said this, I don't know if I've said this here yet or not, probably have, but faith is a four-letter word spelled R-I-S-K. If you're going to walk in faith, you're going to have to risk some things. You're going to have to risk your own pride. You're going to have to risk your own doubt. You're going to have to risk a lot of things if you are actually going to allow the Spirit to work in your life. I don't like that part. I'd like it just to all be sure as shooting, no chance it could be wrong. I'll just step out every time I know absolutely, positively sure this was God. In other words, if the Lord pushes me and makes me say it, then I'm usable. I'll yield when I can't not. Well, that's not faith. And that's not the Spirit working in your life. We have to step up. And I wouldn't be so forceful on this if I didn't think you could do it. Everyone here has available to them the gifts of the Spirit if we would just be willing to cooperate, be sensitive, be bold, step out in faith, and take that chance. Pastor Ben, come on up. So I kind of put it out there, and I think that there are unmet needs in this room. And I think God wants to meet some of those needs. I think that there are words of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy, and we'll let Gary get us started with what he felt earlier in the service. And let me kind of set some ground rules. I want this to be a time where the Spirit is working and we are cooperating. I don't want this to be a time to share your thoughts, your ideas, your testimonies. But I'll give that qualifier. If you feel that the Spirit is saying, no, this is the time, this is exactly what I was wanting you to do, well then, have at it. But I want you to sense right now, what is the Spirit saying? How is the Spirit leading? What am I discerning? And we haven't covered all of the gifts yet, but that's okay. Some of you know a lot about the gifts already that I don't even have to teach you on. You could probably teach me some things. But even now, what you know just from what I've taught opens a whole new door of ministry opportunity for God to work within this body, to find those who are willing to cooperate with Him and meet some of these unmet needs. Up next week, I'm going to preach on faith and healing and miracles. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. But right now, I want to offer first and foremost an opportunity for those who have not received this thing we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit to receive it. It's available to every believer. If you call Jesus Christ your Lord, he desires that you have this gift, this empowerment for your own personal benefit, but even more so for the benefit of the body when he decides it's time for something to happen. So if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and that kind of stuff, then come on up and I'd be happy to pray with you. I'll show you scriptures about it if you're needing any kind of instruction. Okay? But now I also want maybe a time of short worship, but just or a moment to just allow the Spirit to speak. Okay? We're fine-tuning right now. We're going to press aside everything that would come and try and steal your thought life, everything that, you know, that isn't part of what God and the Spirit want to do tonight. Just let that go to the side. And even what I spoke tonight, just let that go to the side. Because it's not me that's going to speak to you about what the Spirit wants to do. Right now, it's the Spirit who's going to do that. If you will open your heart up, open your mind up, allow the Spirit to speak to you, and then, in faith, step forward and do it. In fact, I've got a microphone up here that you can share if the Lord has given you a word. Or it may be, maybe the Lord is speaking something to you that's specifically for an individual in this room that isn't necessarily for the whole group. Well, if that's happening, go and minister to that one person. It doesn't have to be in front of us all. Amen. Some people are going, hallelujah. And that's okay. You know, we take steps, one step at a time. We're going to learn this. We're going to get better at it. We're going to grow in it. But if you don't start stepping, we're not going to get very far. Amen? So, Father, I thank you for this evening. And I thank you, Lord God, that there are willing hearts and minds here, willing to cooperate with you, desiring to be a part of what you are doing on the earth and in this church service tonight, desiring to be a part of the needs that need to be met, being met. I thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the word, that you have shown us examples, that you are allowing our minds right now to simply receive. And we praise you for it, Lord God. Oh, we're so thankful, Lord God. This isn't just a church with 3 points and a prayer and everybody goes home and lives life like nothing else happened. Lord, we want to live and move and have our being in you. We want to be led by the Spirit as children of God. So, Lord, we receive all that you have for us tonight by faith. In Jesus' name, let your Spirit move among us and speak to us and show us. You be our teacher tonight, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.